It's lovely to be with you this morning for a number of reasons. It's always good. It's always good to come back to a place again. And it's been a while since I preached, actually. It's been about 4 months, possibly six. I was trying to work it out earlier on without looking at my diary. But it's been a very busy period of time in my life. And so I haven't been preaching much. And just recently, I have been praying and asking God for opportunities. And not long after praying for that opportunity, Phil rang me. And although it was just a few days ago, I kind of jumped at it and said, yes. I kind of miss it just a little bit. It's also good to be with you today, although a little bit concerned, because someone asked me this morning if I was here to sing to you. And that's a first, I can tell you, and hopefully a last. That's not something you would want to hear. And I think everything that you have said so far complements, hopefully, everything that I will go on to say. 700 years, actually, about 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah made this statement, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." 700 years later, in the days of Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the entire Roman world, a decree, of course, was issued that a census should be taken, meaning that everyone was to go to his own town to be registered. Of course, that meant that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. And of course, it was while they were there in Bethlehem that the baby was born. Prophecy was fulfilled and the Savior had finally come. You see, every move, every prophecy, as Phil was mentioning this morning, every prophecy, every move was under the hand of Almighty God as he was putting his great salvation plan into effect. Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. For he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Rome took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes, and each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, his occupation, his property, and his family. In fact, when Mary said, back I think in chapter 1, "May it be to me as you have said," it meant that from then on, her life would be part of that divine plan. It would be part of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. God had promised the Savior would be human, not an angel. He promised that he would be a Jew, not a Gentile. He would be from the tribe of Judah and the family of David. He would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And of course, when you think about it like that and look at it like that, we are reminded, aren't we, that our God is a sovereign God. One who is working out his plans and his purposes in accordance with his own will. Here we see him clearly working all things together for the good of this world and for his own glory. And the wonderful thing is this, he does that in our lives too. Let's remember that at all times, and therefore trust him at all times and give him all the glory. As we look at this plan this morning coming to fruition and the birth of the Savior, we cannot help, I don't think, but to be captivated by the characters in this story. There is, of course, Mary and Joseph themselves. There is the baby. there are the angels who turn up, and then Phil mentioned these earlier on, there are the shepherds, and each of them, you know, are important and have much to say to us today. So I want to do that this morning. I want to look at these characters in turn. Let's begin by taking another look at Mary and Joseph. And if I were to throw out the question this morning, who were they? The answer would be that, well, they were insignificant nobodies from a nothing town. And I'm not being harsh. They were peasants, they were poor, they were uneducated, they were of no account. In the world's eyes, they were just two bog standard people who were just living and trying to make ends meet. However, as we see from chapter 1, Mary again knew who she was, and of course she knew who God was. Early on, after Mary got pregnant with the Son of the Most High and then met Elizabeth, she sang her great song, beginning with these words. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She knew who she was. But then look also at what she says about her son in verses 51 following. He has performed, she's speaking about this baby that would be born. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Joseph and Mary, Mary and Joseph, capitalize the mystery of grace. In that the king does not come to or use the proud and the powerful, but rather he comes to and uses the poor and the powerless. I mean, we see that here, don't we? You see, as it is so often in life, things were not as they seemed to the world around. Because humble Mary and Joseph were the adoptive father and the birth mother of the King of all kings. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but when I read that, when I think about that, that really encourages my heart. You know, that God could take a couple of nobodies and kind of make them into somebodies. That he could take two kind of bog standard people and use them in such a wonderful way and for such a great task. This reminded me, as I was thinking about it just over the last couple of days, really, of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 26 following. These are familiar words, but here's what Paul says. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. For, 'cause not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We see this also, don't we, in the lives of the disciples. They were, you know, some of them, they were just rough and hardened fishermen. One of them was a despised tax collector. Another one of them was a zealot, a freedom fighter for the zealous. And yet God took all of these men and he changed them and then he used them for his glory. The Bible tells us he used them to turn the world upside down, to pioneer the early church and to spread the gospel of his son far and wide. And what he did with them, he can do with each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who. We could be telephonists here this morning. Secretaries, shop assistants, security guards, doctors, lawyers. You could be a university student. You could be just retired. But God can take bog standard people, don't be offended by that term, bog standard people like you and me, and work in us and through us to do great things. He done it, for example, with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became one of America's greatest evangelists. But what was he before he became that? Well, he sold shoes. He was a shoe salesman. And then there was John Newton. Do you remember him? He was a very cruel and crude sailor. He was involved in the slave trade, wasn't he? And yet God saved him, God changed him, transformed him, and he became a mighty man of God used in great ways. And in other words, whoever or whatever we are this morning, if we make ourselves wholly available to him, then he can work in us and through us to accomplish his plans and his purposes for his world. I'm telling you, if he did it through Mary and Joseph, he can do it with people like you and like me. So that's Mary and Joseph. Secondly, we see here the baby. The baby. Mary had traveled 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem through the dust and the cold, if you like, of winter. She was ready to give birth and at any moment, and knew that she would probably have her first baby far from home. Was her mother with her? Probably not. She was probably away from everyone who cared for her. The journey of those 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem certainly would have left Mary tired and sore. It was a hard journey for her. And whereas, you know, when we read the Bible, you know, sometimes we miss things, don't we? Whereas Luke simply says here that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, you know, a son. And it all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I want you to see it like it really was. You see, I want you to remember that in all likelihood, right, bearing in mind the time and the culture, and there is debate about this, but Mary could have been 13, 14, she might have been 15 or 16 years of age. She was somewhere in that bracket. When the labor pains began, I've written down here probably, I'm going to change that, she was definitely afraid and cried. Accommodation at that time was also kind of, you know, it was very low standard, if indeed you can find it. But of course, on this particular occasion, none was available. It would therefore seem that in a common courtyard where the travelers' animals were kept, Mary gave birth to Jesus, possibly with only Joseph attending her. It's very possible, and I think probable, that Joseph cried that night as much as Mary did. Seeing her pain, the stinking courtyard, the poverty, their poverty, people's indifference, the humiliation, and a sense of utter helplessness, you know, I think would have caused his heart to break. See, if we imagine that Jesus was born into a nice and a warm and a freshly swept country fair-like stable, then I think we miss the whole point. It was wretched. It was absolutely scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries as Mary reaches up to the heavens for help. The earth, the surroundings were cold and hard. The smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure and acrid straw made a contemptible aroma. And trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped hold of God's Son, slippery with blood, the baby's limbs waving helplessly as if falling through space, his face grimacing as he gasped in that cold air, and his crying piercing the night. And when we think of it, when we think of it like that, it was clearly a leap down, wasn't it? From the splendor and the glories and the worship of heaven to the feeding trough of an animal, such was the condescension of the Son of God. That was his great humiliation. The Son of God was born into this world like that. And we must never forget that this is where Christianity began and where it always begins. He, the eternal God, clothed himself with flesh. He came and identified with people like you and me so that one day he could go to the cross and save us from our sins. You see, we need to get this. We really, really need to grasp this, that this was, or he was, and at the same time, he was not an ordinary baby. He was because he was born like us, he grew like us, he lived with us. He was a real baby, he was a real boy, he was a real man. All right, he walked and he talked, he ate and he slept, he ran and he fell. He was schooled and educated, he was trained and I guess worked as a carpenter. And so in many ways, he was just like you and me. But then, of course, we must always remember that this was God incarnate. This was the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This was the sinless Son of God and the one and the only Savior of the world. He was fully human, yes. But at the same time, he was fully God. And, of course, this is wonderful for two reasons. One, because as a real man, a sinless man, he became our substitute. He became our substitute so that he could take our sins upon himself, so that he could become sin for us and then die an atoning death for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Kind of captures something of this for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so does 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The hymn writer, of course, picked up on these wonderful things and penned the words, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, that is Christ, only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Of course, he did that by coming and then by dying for each one of us. However, this is wonderful, secondly, because as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, listen to these words. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Listen, as a man, Jesus knows what we go through. He sees that. He feels our hurts and our pains. He knows the daily struggle that we go through. And as God, the great news is he can do something about it. Love was make no mistake about this. This was Jesus of Nazareth fully man, but he was also the Son of the Most High God. This is the one of whom it was said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came identifying with people like you and me. It's amazing, isn't it? 2,000 years on, people of Cold Harbor, he came identifying with people like you and me. But he came also in fulfillment of prophecy. According to divine plan, he came through the vehicle of the Virgin. His parents were nobodies. He grew up in despised Nazareth. He was opposed in his teachings and his ministry. And eventually he was taken and crucified, killed, murdered on a cross just outside Jerusalem. And here's the thing. He did all that for you and for me. He did that for you and for me. And it's no wonder the hymn writer then could pen these words. It is a thing most wonderful. Almost too wonderful to be. That God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. That's the baby. Thirdly, then, in this story, we see the angels. If you're still there, Luke chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9. Excuse me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So we often picture this, don't we? We often try to imagine just what was going on. It was probably, in that time, in that culture, it was probably late in the evening. It was probably cold. They were naturally probably huddled around the fire when suddenly, as if a shooting star had kind of just shot right there in front of them and burst glorious light, overpowered the night, and an honored angel stepped forth to make an announcement. The words spoken, excuse me, not for the shepherds, but for all of us were wonderful, of course, because they promised a Savior. Look at verse 10. It says there in verse 10, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You see that? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. It was because of his incarnation and his perfect identification with humanity, his taking on our nature yet without sin, that he could save us. He was the one that took our place, that paid the punishment for our sin because he could, so that we can be forgiven our sins, made right with God, and ready for heaven. So you see, whatever our situation, he can deliver us. The angel said that the good news was for all the people. It's good to remember that, isn't it? As we live in this world, as we walk around these streets and our towns or whatever, and we see all strange kinds of people. This was good news for all the people. In other words, whoever you are, he can deliver you. He can help you. He can save you. He can change you. He can transform your life. Listen, because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, and because he lives forever, he is able, the Bible says, to save completely all those who come to him. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? That's why we get so excited, I think, at Christmas time. But really, we should be excited at all times. Of course, after these words in verses 10 and 11, something else truly wonderful happens. Look at verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, excuse me, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You know, a heavenly flash. And suddenly these already bewildered shepherds are surrounded by a host. In another translation, it talks about the armies of heaven. There's hosts of these angels surrounding them, telling them some amazing things. They were announcing, to use the words of chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 78, the long-awaited sunrise from on high. Job tells us, Job is a book in the Old Testament, and in chapter 38, verse 7, it says, at the creation of the world, the morning stars, that's the angels, they sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And it's happening again. All the angels join voices at the greatest event of all, the birth of the God-man, of the one and only Savior of the world. Listen to it again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Can I say to you this morning that although the choir of heaven, these hosts of angels, although they played a major role in announcing this great news, we on earth, we have the best part. And we do, because we are the ones who receive God's grace. It is on us that his favor rests through Christ. Again, you see, God became a man, not an angel. God redeemed us, not the angels. And so ours is the best part. And we will praise God for that for all eternity. Tell me this morning, do you know something of God's favor in your life? Have you experienced his saving and changing, his transforming and keeping grace in your life? Can you say with the angels, because of what Christ has done for you, can you say glory to God in the highest? Incidentally, the word peace here means so much more than just, you know, like a truce in battles. It means well-being. The word here means prosperity and health and security and soundness and completeness. It is all of that incorporated into it. Again, it has more to do with character than circumstances. You see, life was difficult at that time, as it is today. It's true, taxes were high then. Unemployment was high then. Morals were slipping lower and lower then. And the military state was in control. In Roman law and Greek philosophy and mere Jewish religion could not meet the needs of men's hearts. And so God sent forth his Son. And just like those angels, those of us who have experienced the Son and his amazing grace, we must now announce to the world that the Savior has come and that his grace is available to all who will come to him. Notice finally then, please, the shepherds. Look at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now there are two things here regarding this. And the first is that this message came to these shepherds, which is a staggering thing. Phil actually mentioned this earlier on. The message, this announcement made by the angels, this message that came, it came to shepherds. Now, it didn't come to the nobles who were living in Bethlehem at that time. It didn't come to the courts where all the lawyers and solicitors and all those guys and girls were. No, no, no. It didn't come to the palace where all the royals were. No, no, it came to the shepherds. Which reminds us that God comes to those who are needy. You see, shepherds were despised by, well, pretty much by everyone in those days, but certainly by the noble, the good, the respectable people of the day. They were regarded as thieves, the very lowest of the low. In fact, I read that the only people lower than the shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. But you see, that's the very ones to whom God came to announce that his son had been born. Of course, when you think about it, it was to these sorts of people, wasn't it, that Jesus reached out to in his ministry when he was here in this world. He reached out to the prostitutes and to the tax collectors and those that were turned as sinners. You see, God comes to those who sense their need, and not to the self-sufficient, which of course is what that story, that New Testament story of the Pharisee and the tax collector is all about. That's the story Jesus told himself. And at the end of it, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, people who don't see their need, people who think they're all right, people who think they're good enough. Jesus said, I've come to call sinners. And in coming to the shepherds, God was showing the world that through his son, anyone and everyone can come to him and be saved. Anyone who realizes that they are sinners, that they are needy, can come and know him and know his salvation. And so what that means in effect is that whoever you are today, whatever our background, whatever our status, our employment, our finances, our education, we too can come and be saved forever if we see our need and trust in Jesus and in what he's done on the cross to meet that need. The second thing about these shepherds is that once they heard about the Savior, they did something about it. Look at verse 16. It says here, so they hurried off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. They had an amazing story, didn't they? We have an amazing story too. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now the shepherds were, it seems, camped about a mile away from where this inn was. When the angels had gone and they secured the sheep, whatever way they'd done that, they went to see the things that they had been told. And eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and immediately after that they began to announce this great news. There was no delay. There was no waiting time. Immediately they began to announce the good news, telling all who would listen to them about the angels and about this wonderful birth and this wonderful baby. And they continued to praise and glorify God. You see, loved ones, it's not enough just to hear about Jesus. It's not enough just, you know, like many people do. It's not enough just to peek into the manger once a year or into the nativity and to think, you know, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? I just love it. I come to church once a year because I just love it. I love the nativity. I love all the little plays and whatever. The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not born within you, you would be eternally lost. I would be eternally lost. Listen, the Christ who was born into the world about 2,000 years ago must be born into each and every one of our hearts. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, then you need to do something about this. Just like I did when I was 16, standing outside an old church building in Northern Ireland, tears running down my face. I still remember it vividly, knowing that I was not a child of God and knowing that I would be eternally separated from God. I cried out to him and came to know him that night as my Savior and Lord. You need to do something about this. You've heard of his birth. You've heard that the Savior has come. You've heard that without him in your heart and in your life, you're lost now and will be for all eternity. And you need to come to the Savior. Doesn't matter whether you're a young person or an older person. You need to search for him and find him and commit your life and your eternity to him. You need to see your desperate need and realize that he alone can meet your need. And you must embrace him and accept him as your own and personal Savior and Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you're here in this church this morning and you're not a Christian, will you do that? Will you do that? Will you do that right here? Will you do that right now? And know the Savior who was announced by these angels to these shepherds all those years ago. Will you know him personally? And if you are a Christian, then you need also to do what they did. We need to do what they did. In that when they found him, they went on their way and spread the word concerning him. Christian, this morning, we know the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we have the Lord. He lives within our hearts. And it is now our responsibility to go into all the world. And there is no better time, I don't think, than at this time of the year to make a start, to go out there and spread this good news concerning him. We need to go and tell the world about him. We need to fulfill that great commission, starting here in Coal Harbour and then going out to the very, very ends of the earth. We are not to shy away from this task like so many in the church do. We are not to neglect this task like so many do today. We are not to belittle this task, but rather to see it for what it is. It is the greatest mission in the world. And you and I are to commit ourselves to it. And then we're to keep on glorifying and praising God for all we have heard and seen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Christmas story, which is really just a part of the great gospel story of your grace. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you that we do remember. Lord, we have all these nativity scenes and we have all these plays and productions and sometimes, Lord, we kind of just get all caught up in those things and we miss, you know, what they're really about. And Father, I pray we didn't look at the wise men this morning, but I pray that our hearts would be like those wise men who traveled afar and found the baby and worshipped him. May we first of all worship him in our hearts this Christmas. And then may we go like those shepherds, proclaiming and spreading the good news of his birth, his life and even his death and his rising again from the dead. Father, hear us as we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Help us now as we close this service. In Jesus' name, amen.